Please open with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 121, Psalm 121. I do bring you greetings from Heritage Bible Church, and I'm so happy to bring you those greetings. Rick is right. We've known each other a bit. I got to know Rick about, I think it was 2014. I was rummaging in through my memory there. And it was a year later, I was in Charleston, and I decided to rent a car to drive around the region and visit with people I just never see on the East Coast. And I purposefully went out of my way to go up through Greenville to spend a morning in a service with you all, and you were so friendly, and then to pray with Rick between services. He was kind to take that time out. And we even prayed for the future and what the Lord would have and all the rest. And who would know that I'd email him to ask him what he thought about Greenville and what he knew about Heritage Bible Church. He commended the church, and here we are. Lord is kind. Thank you for loaning him out to us from time to time. He ministered to our men just a number of months ago, and we were so glad for that weekend we spent with him ministering the word. And I'm so happy to be with you here doing this now. We spent this last weekend on the subject of the sovereignty of God. We explored the sovereignty of God and the glory of God and his salvation, the sovereignty of God in prayer, the sovereignty of God in evangelism. And now how about this? The sovereignty of God and everything else. Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Father, we do pray that you would help us to know you as our great keeper. You would help us to know that you do keep us in and through it all from this time forth and forevermore. And may we give you praise for all eternity as our keeper in Jesus' name. Amen. A question from the trail. From where does my help come? If you're on an afternoon hike, you might ask yourself, where did I put my sandwich? If you're on a day hike, like exactly I have done, you might ask yourself, I wonder if my traveling companion packed an extra sandwich, and actually ask him. If you're on a multi-day walking journey in the arid climate of the ancient Near East, you ask yourself, from where does my help come? In the mid-90s, I lived in the Bay Area and joined a friend's church group. This is what you do in California in the Bay Area. Youth groups just take a trip to Yosemite and hike Half Dome. Well, at least that was in the 90s. We'd just go hike Half Dome. That was before the internet would provide mom and dad with all kinds of pictures of the ropes and where you would end up. I'm sure they signed a waiver, but I got to go because they didn't know what all I was getting myself into. It was quite a hike. I was eagerly learning about Christianity, and each morning we would spend some time in the scriptures, and then we would hike and move about the area. And one day we did hike Half Dome. I forget how many miles it was, but we ended up ascending a 500-foot mountain, 5,000-foot mountain. We began at the crack of dawn in Yosemite Valley. We ended up at the top of what is truly a beautiful, giant, majestic dome. It's my favorite place besides with my church and with my family on earth. First memory I have of looking at creation and saying, God, you did this. And I should have been saying that all along. Well, it was one of my first encounters with creation at that level. But also with the limitations of my own body. If you could just imagine me, although it's maybe not as apparent in this wonderful robe. If you could just imagine me at 14, skinnier than I am now. But I tell you, for every measure of difficulty on that hike came 10 measures of spiritual reflection. Hours on foot on this hike, having heard the word of God in the morning. In the experience of that day-long hike, my thoughts were bouncing off the dome of that peak to heaven about my need for the one who made the mountain. I wasn't thinking mostly about my legs, I promise. I was thinking about my legs. I was thinking mostly that day about my life. And isn't it true that the deeper you get into the experience of your humanity and your fragility, it may not be a hike for you, it may be a surgery table. The deeper you get into your humanity and frailty and how you're in a dangerous world and a frail body, the deeper you go into your questions about the meaning of this life and about the next. And that hike for a 15-year-old did me a lot of good. From where does my help come? The traveler asks. Others would ask that question after him. This poem was collected with others for use by Jewish pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem, to the place of God's temple, the place of God's king, for the great feasts. That's why it's called a psalm of ascents. They would ascend to Jerusalem, the home of God's people. And so this was used over and over again by travelers who knew the Lord on dangerous journeys. It was later placed in the last portion of the book of Psalms, the section of the Psalms representing the 800-mile journey home from exile to Palestine. And in that respect, it was also a pilgrim's poem. Later, the psalm was used by Jesus on his journey, as all the psalms were. And here today, it's used by you and me in ours. A song from one man's long, treacherous journey home to God's presence at Jerusalem, written for the long and treacherous journey home of every believer who would read it in faith. Thankfully, this question from the trail comes with an answer for all of life. It doesn't stop from where does my help come? We get an answer. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The best answer we could ever imagine from the most important question we could ever ask. In fact, any other question you ever ask is a subset of this question. This is the most important one. From where does my help come? And if you can imagine a better source of help than the one who made heaven and earth, and you are truly imagining things, and we are acquainted with the pattern of imagining things. So how do you answer the question? You personally, how do you answer it? From where does your help come? Notice the writer speaks first to himself, but then he addresses his traveling companions. And that's what I mean to do here. I'm addressing with this psalm. I'm addressing my traveling companions. And that's what we do every Lord's Day when we come together at Heritage Bible Church across the way. Pastor Phillips is right. It's Greer, but across the street is Taylor's. And I think I can see Greenville from where I'm at. And it's what you do every Lord's Day when you gather here on this historic block and in this historic church. It's what we do as we sing together. It's what we do as we read scripture together. It's what you've been doing as we've been praying together. And again, it's what I'm doing as I open this psalm for you, speaking to my traveling companions with an ancient text that speaks to us all. What kind of help are we talking about here? That's an important question to ask early on. From where does my help come from? What kind of help are we talking about? Well, the repetition of the word keep and kept tells us this is God's help to protect us, to guard us, to watch us, to preserve us. This is not help for a perfect score on the next exam. It's not necessarily the help of all kinds of things we might seek him for. This is help for your soul. He is your keeper. You, if you're his, are kept. Four stanzas, four comforts. And just like we would if we were on foot with the psalmist, we're going to do a bit of looking around. So first, the Lord, my friends, is your keeper from trouble up ahead. Verses 1-2. He's your keeper from trouble up ahead. When the psalmist said, I lift my eyes to the hills, he wasn't pondering their beauty. I'm sure this psalm and this particular line has made it to no shortage of kitchen calendars. Beautiful backgrounds for your computer. Yes, as we lift our eyes up to the hills, those kinds of hills, the Lord is our help. That's not what he's talking about. If that was what you originally thought, sort of like me, because when I'm going through hills, I'm usually in a car. And I'm looking at them, driving right over them. When I lift my eyes up to the hills, I usually do this with my foot. You got a big pulpit, so it's hard to do this. To do that with my foot. On a journey of any length, I usually have music on. I usually have the AC on. We've lived in a number of places, far, far away from family, two-day drives. I usually have my snack on. And if I didn't plan for that, I usually have a plan to stop and get some snacks. But this traveler is on his feet. He's not in a vehicle. And when you're on your feet and there are hills in front of you, you just have different kinds of feelings about the hills than when you're in a vehicle. You don't necessarily ponder their beauty. Even if you praise God for them, you ponder what it's going to take to get over the hill. And you ponder whether or not you have what it takes to get over the hill. And facing the hills, you're facing your future. Of course, there's nothing like the feeling of burn when you make it to the top of one hill to realize that you're actually only at the bottom of another hill. Life can sure be that way. If it's either one hill after another, it may also be just one big epic hill. I'm sure you feel one way or another. But the hills weren't only steep. These hills were also dangerous. Home to robbers and thugs, home to those waiting in the shadows who knew that there were travelers, home to robbers waiting to entrap you, to take your possessions, your clothes, your food, perhaps even your life. No doubt there were stories on these trails. These hills were not safe hills. That's not what comes to mind when I see hills, but that's what would have come to mind for the mind of an ancient traveler on a long journey who wrote a psalm like this, and to the minds of those who used it. As the writer looked to the hills ahead, we look ahead to our futures and wonder what's there and if we have what it takes. That's why some of you haven't been asking, from where does my help come? But maybe you've been asking, is there even a God? Or does he care? Or why should I even go on living? The hills are filled with trouble, and you know it. Oh, how I hope you find with the psalmist the capacity to ask the question, from where does my help come, and then answer it with him. For there is help through and over those hills. Friends, if the Lord is your keeper, you are kept by the one who has more than what it takes. Hear the psalmist. He looks to the hills and considers the one who made them, who is higher than them, who is stronger than them, who is smarter than anyone lurking in the shadows of them. And so when you look ahead at the hills, consider from the word of God your keeper. The Lord who made heaven and earth is your keeper from trouble up ahead. And second, look at verses 3-4 now. The Lord is your keeper from trouble underfoot. I'm not brilliant in this outline. He will not let your foot be moved. I just kept following him with my eyes. So now we're looking down. The rider had looked ahead to the hills, and now he's looking down at his feet. When you're outside, the ground can present you with all manner of obvious challenges and less obvious challenges. Even more well-worn paths present one with difficulty. If for any reason, sometimes there are surprises and new things that have happened to the path. There are rocks on the ground and holes and crags and cracks on the ground. When our family moved to Albuquerque in 2010, we started experiencing all kinds of new things. I remember seeing a roadrunner. I was outside of a restaurant, and it looked like a miniature version of the creature I had no idea existed, that I thought if it did exist, it must be about as big as a human being. The roadrunners are about that tall. They have long legs, and they run just like them, and they can jump. They jump into our window at home. Another thing I experienced was cacti. Those things are on the ground, too. And I was up mountain biking in the foothills with a friend, and you're mountain biking kind of in desert. You can look down on the whole valley. It was very beautiful. And as you make your way around a turn, then it occurs to you, if I fall on one of these turns, on the ground is a cactus. And I asked a friend, does it ever happen? The guy that was in my role only years before had fallen on a cactus, and they spent hours picking these things out of him. So I slowed down just a bit. So on the trail, he is thinking a lot about his feet. He's looking down. You don't go anywhere your feet don't take you. If your foot slips, so does the whole load on the foot. Break a leg, gash to the head. or slip down a ravine and your life is devastated. And if all you've got is your feet, you might not make it home. But more trouble for the traveler by foot on the ground is his actual foot. You can lose your balance. Your own foot can give you trouble. You aren't always so steady in life and in trouble, are you? Yes, life can present us with challenges. I pray about the things that happen around me. And I also pray that I don't make things happen around me that aren't supposed to happen around me. We can get ourselves in a lot of trouble. We are our own great challenge. You can only look so many places at a time at where you're going one moment and where you're stepping the next. You can see this psalm is a beautiful parable for all of life. And you get tired, and that's when you're most vulnerable to slip, when your energy is depleted. And the energy you've gathered up in sleep, which you need, is depleted. Or little sleep is depleted. Yes, the ground is difficult, but in our own human vulnerability, we present ourselves with all kinds of difficulty. The challenges on a hike aren't just under us, but us. So the challenges in life aren't just on the road. It's easy for me to focus on the road. It's my foot. It's me. So thank God if you're His, He will not let your foot be moved. He will not let your foot be moved. But how can you be so sure? How can we be so sure? What are His credentials after all? He has one credential listed that we need to note. Verse 3. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He doesn't go to sleep at night. He doesn't take naps. He doesn't get tired, which is the only credential we need to know. When I go to bed at night, I do this. I count the hours I got left before I got to wake up, or I decide when I'm going to wake up. I kind of negotiate with myself. Be a little more happy and alert tomorrow. Get up earlier and get more done. Get up earlier and try to get more done, but be slower at it. I was tense when I came home today. Okay, I'll wake up an hour later or whatever. Always negotiating with the clock as I'm about to put my head down and go unconscious for what ends up being half your life almost. Probably not that much. Laying down with your head on the pillow, unconscious. We need sleep. It's so normal that we need sleep. It's good for us to consider that the Lord can keep us because He's not like us. He doesn't go to bed at night. He's wide awake. He doesn't need to recharge like your phone. He doesn't need to recharge like you and me. He's perfectly attentive at all times. And He's perfectly energetic to do whatever He wants at all times. He does not go to sleep, which is the only credential we need to know. The source of all energy does not run out of energy, and the maker of heaven and earth is not challenged in His senses or abilities by anything on the earth He made. Which means that when God watches over you, He watches you and He focuses on you without distraction, without blinking an eye. In high school, I would arrange to come home late. And when I did, I'd almost always find my mom sleeping on the chair in the family room. Why? I did not really understand at the time, although I understand now. I will be the one sleeping on the chair waiting for the door to open. But even she slumbered and slept as she watched out for me from the chair in the family room where I was not. About the best a mom can do with a 17 or 18-year-old who is out at night. She didn't go with me for protection. That would not have been received by me very well. God does so, though. You have to get God right, or He's of no help to you. He's of no help to us if He's like us. Once before, when I preached this text, I decided to teach it to a daughter of mine. I have two lovely daughters. I lift my eyes to the hills, we memorized in the morning. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Plant that one in your sweet children's hearts. That was about 8 in the morning. At about 8 in the evening, I took her outside to the driveway for ice cream. I need to do more of driveway ice cream. It's cheap. It's easy. It's like right there. You've got some stars. Right before bed, it's nice to stay up a little later than the others. And I said, you can ask me, well, two questions, one about God and one about life. Or question about life, what's your favorite color? And we had been over that one. I answered it. We moved on. Question about God, does he sleep? And I immediately started jogging my memory for whether we actually read the whole psalm. But we had not. We had only asked the question and answered the question 12 hours earlier. I know you'll believe I'm lying. This stuff happens. We'd asked, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And 12 hours later, my little daughter is asking me, does God sleep? I don't know if she was pondering the question or not. It's just a good question anyways. But it is the right next question, and we have the right answer. For whatever reason, the question came to her mind, but it happens to be the crucial answer that the psalmist knows we need an answer to. Well, we need to know that God is able to constantly watch over us. He is able to do it. But we also need to know that this same God is willing to watch over us. He's willing. Why would God do this? He's the maker of heaven and earth. There are other things out there to watch. There are other things out there to keep safe. Well, the imagery on repeat that we've noted will help us here. The Lord is your keeper. What kind of things do you keep? What kind of things do you carefully guard? What kind of things do you watch over? In my home, there are all manner of little storage containers, little purses, things with zippers. And there's always something in the purse, always something in the zipper. Something's being kept. What are those things that you lock up, that you put behind a safe? They're treasures. They're treasures. You lock your house in the evening to keep your family safe because your family is your treasure. You lock your car to keep your things safe because there are things that are important to you in there. Your treasures. When you're keeping something, it's because you want to keep it. Well, apparently the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, wants to keep you. The Lord does not slumber or sleep. He is more concerned and more attentive and more patient in waiting and watching and more persistent in guarding than any watchful parent. Yes, he keeps promises because he makes them. And so we emphasize rightly that our Lord is the promise maker and the promise keeper because he's faithful. But that promise keeping is also personal because the promise making is personal. God makes promises he wants to make and to keep. And remember the personal pronouns here. You, your, you, your. You are his treasure and he is your keeper. Now, don't let this elevate your own sense of self-importance too high in the wrong way. Do let it elevate your sense of our gracious Lord's incredible benevolence and his love for you and his son. The maker of heaven and earth can keep track of your foot because he never sleeps. The Lord indeed is your keeper from trouble up ahead, and he's your keeper from trouble underfoot. We've looked ahead, we've looked down, now let's look up. Third, the Lord is your keeper from trouble overhead. Verses 5 through 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The day and the night present the traveler with different challenges. The sun is a source of life, but it can also be a source of death. Striking you with its rays, it can suck the life out of you. It's a fireball at 9,941 degrees Fahrenheit. How do they know that? So that's to a degree. That's 9,941 degrees. I got it from a reliable source, but we can round up if we want. I appreciated one source that rounded up to 10,000, actually, but I knew it sounded a bit high, so I'm using the precise number. Striking is the imagery here. The sun can strike you down. It can burn your skin. I had a friend in high school who made a Batman stencil. I had another friend in high school who made a Superman stencil. And it was a hot summer day in California, and they laid down outside the pool with the stencils on. I don't know, how do they do it? They put sunscreen everywhere except the stencil. That's it. Okay, so then they lay down, and one fell asleep. The other one got up and went in. One stencil was better than the others. He had a Batman. He could do this, you know, and he'd have a Batman on his chest. The sun, I mean, it's a long way away. It's a fireball 93 million miles away. Singeing my friend's chest and striking down those who are in the desert without water or shade. That's the sun. Well, the moon is smaller and is not a fireball. Relatively harmless. You might not think of the moon as much trouble, but that's because we sleep inside houses. I'm all for houses, by the way. If you didn't sleep inside a house, the moon would present you with all kinds of danger. It would represent for you all kinds of danger that comes with the dark. The moon, too, in that sense, can strike you. It'll strike you with cold. It'll strike you with uncertainty. The moon will strike you with incredible wind. There was one morning, Christy and I woke up, and you check Facebook. This was when we were in the Southwest. You check Facebook, and everyone's trampolines are upside down. Like, look at my trampoline. Someone else saying, look at my trampoline. The wind just, it was a surprise. It just tore everyone's yards up. And the rocks there were full of, yards were full of rocks. I was looking to see if the rocks were even misplaced. They weren't. The wind can do things to you in the night. But quite soberly and seriously, the moon can strike you with untold real life nightmares. Things that happen in the dark that are dark. Miseries that leave your heart and your life like a yard turned upside down. Or check the news like the panhandle. This pairing of the sun and the moon is a parable for the diverse miseries of human life. Some miseries are blinding and hot, and some miseries are shadowy and cold. All of them happen under one celestial sphere or another. It doesn't matter, friends, if you're in the sunniest part of your life, does it? Financially, the sunniest part of your life, the son of a degree you spent a decade to earn, a son of the job you looked forward to having for so long, the son of your marriage or the son of your parenting. Men and women despair of life in every apparently happy circumstance. And even the very circumstances that bring us good can be turned upside down for our harm. Those in the dark may wonder if those in the perceived sun understand their misery. And they may well not understand their misery. But neither do you understand their misery. Misery is common to us all. Physical, emotional, psychological. But hear this. The Lord is the maker of heaven and earth, the one who made the sun and the moon, and he keeps you in the midst of all this. And if you're his, then your soul will not be struck down. He is your shade. The Lord is your keeper from trouble overhead. And as if the psalmist had not yet conveyed the comprehensive nature of God's keeping care, he had yet a bit of ink left in his journaling pen. He says in verses 7 through 8, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. No direction here. This is every direction. Fourth, the Lord is your keeper from trouble of all kinds at all times. His protection is total. It's comprehensive. There's no place or circumstance or moment over which God does not watch and in which God does not keep you. Whenever you go out, whenever you come in, He keeps you. He keeps you. When you go out for your first day at school and when you come home for college, He keeps you. When you go out for a wedding day and when you come home for a counseling, from a counseling session. When you go out to the hospital to have a baby and when you come home after a major surgery. When you go out to your first job interview and when you come home after your last day of work, when you were fired or laid off or when you resigned or retired. He keeps you when you go out for your anniversary and when you come home. When you come home from your spouse's funeral, He keeps you. In the beautiful and in the hard, the Lord is your keeper. And He's your keeper in the mundane, too. When you're going out for groceries and you're coming home for dinner and maybe you're coming home to make dinner. And you're going out for diapers and you're coming home to change them and you're going out for work to play. And you're coming home for rest. The Lord is your keeper. In all of this, He's your constant keeper, keeping you because He wants to, keeping you because you're His treasure. And He is able to keep you from this time forth and forevermore because He's the maker of heaven and earth. Now, this is a beautiful poem, isn't it? Beautiful enough for a kitchen calendar. But when it comes to real life, is it an overstatement? Is it a little over the top? Was it written on a good day? Does God really keep, comprehensively keep, Christians picked out by a gunman in the classroom shooting or the family who lost their daughter in such an incident? Does God really keep, comprehensively keep, Christians who lose their heads? Does God keep, comprehensively keep you in your failed job and your failed marriage and your failed parenting and your failing body? Does He keep you in these things? Well, we know that the right church answer is yes, but thankfully the right Bible answer is yes, too. For those of you threatened by trouble of any kind for the sake of Christ, if you're indeed in Christ, you have this promise. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus knew all that His disciples would suffer on account of His name. For those of you who feel threatened by death today, or perhaps by life, that can be pretty tough, or perhaps by present circumstances, or perhaps by things to come, or perhaps by things in between, like hills or bills or sun or moon or cold, or something you're going out to do, or something you're coming home to do, or someone you're coming home to. If you're in Christ, you have the promise that none of these things will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And to everyone who is in Christ going through any kind of life's various trials, we have this from Peter, that He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Count those as you go to bed. Count your hours, then count that. Undefiled, undefading, unfading, imperishable, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Here we have what the prophets longed to understand as they searched and inquired, and that which angels longed to look into, detail in God's promises. And here it is, detail filled in with the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we are guarded for glory and kept for the kingdom, kept indeed from all evil, because our gracious Lord was not kept from ours. He was not kept from the sun's heat. He was not kept from trouble. And so we are not kept from the perfect presence of God, which is exactly where this journey for the ancient Israelite was leading on his way to Jerusalem. For something of a little taste, a hint, even a sad hint of all that God would promise. A shadow to the substance that is our relationship with God as we're brought into His presence through Jesus, into the very Holy of Holies and accepted there. Jesus makes that possible. He takes us all the way. Why the suffering in the meantime? It's always good to answer that. Peter continued, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Psalm 121 is over the top. And God is over the top. Not just in his promises, but in his promise keeping. And so the hills in front of you, saints, the craggy ground beneath you and the sun above you are there for you. There so we will look past them and look through them and perhaps even look in them for him. East of Eden, the only way back to God is God. And so this psalmist on his journey asked, from where does my help come? And set his mind to the Lord, and ensured in writing this down that we would as well. It's there so that we might suffer with Christ before being glorified with Christ. It's there so that we will say that God is not only sovereign over our lives with its hills and sun and moon and everyday comings and goings, but he is sweet in our lives, even in these things. Back to that question with which we began. From where does my help come? Can I ask it another way? A familiar way? What is your only hope in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. A pilgrim's question with a spirit-inspired pilgrims answered. As those who are being kept, friends, let's pray now to our keeper. Father, keeper, we thank you for the very many ways that we can address you and speak to you. From Scripture with its diverse titles and descriptions, you are many things to us, and you are a keeper for us. You're a keeper for us in all kinds of trouble. That is to say that you are sovereign, and we confess that in this prayer, that you are sovereign. You're sovereign over the things that may have come to mind as we sat under your word in this last hour. We confess it. Help us to know it more deeply, be more committed to it, with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, and not just committed to it, but comforted deeply by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.